All right. Well, it's good to see you guys today. I concur with Bradley. We are very proud of our graduates, and we look forward to seeing how God is going to be with them and how their lives are going to unfold. And so congratulations. Please be sure and highlight your favorite verse out there. Write a little note of encouragement. Drop it in the, what is that cap called? A mortar or what? I forget what it's called, but it's a cap, all right? Cap and gown. So, but anyway, we are glad that they're able to come today and celebrate with us, and we celebrate with them. We are also going to close out our series on spiritual gifts today. And so as I close that out, I want you to understand that I have given you a lot of information, and we've tried to really put it in an understandable way. But anytime you get information in a sermon, it's for what? Application. And so don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Be open to how God might have gifted you. Be willing to say yes to opportunities to serve in the church. And just be open to let God, put God first in your life so that you can be used by God. You can discover exactly what your unique gift is, your shape, how you're shaped to serve in the church. And God wants to bless you. God wants to do things through you that you never imagined were possible. So today we're talking about the last part of the sign gifts. Last week we talked about the gift of speaking in tongues. And some of you probably had never heard a sermon like that. Some of you told me that afterwards. And thankfully, I didn't get a whole lot of criticism about that. As we said, these are kind of harder sermons to preach because there's a lot of disagreement in the broader Christian community about these gifts. And healing is no different. There's a lot of different understandings about what healing looks like today in the church. And it just reminds me of the fact that, you know, as preachers, we don't have to look for trouble. Sometimes we don't even have to do anything and trouble can just find us, all right? Reminds me of a story I heard about a single woman. There was a lady who was single in the church, and she really wanted to get married. And so she told her pastor what she would do every night. Every night she would hang a pair of men's trousers on her bedpost, and she would pray this prayer to the Lord. She would say, "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill it with a man. Fill them with a man." Well, the pastor loved that story, and he loved it even more because as time went on, God answered that prayer. She met a great Christian guy in the church, and they fell in love, and they got married. And so one day he said, you know what, he's preaching on prayer. I'm just going to use this as a testimony. Well, he thought, man, this went great. Talked about how God answered prayer and everything. What's wrong with that? Well, about the middle of the week, he got a call from a disgruntled mother. And he said, well, what's wrong? And she said, well, Ever since you preached that message, my 13-year-old son, Chris, has been hanging a bikini up above his bed every night. So even though I try to deliver it well, sometimes it's misunderstood. And certainly, this gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of healing can be misunderstood. So I want us to be people of the book. I want us to be people of faith. And so let's try to carefully examine. What about healing today? What does healing look like in the church today? So again, you're going to be turning some book. You need your Bibles open. You're going to turn to three different passages today. Three passages we're going to be in. But again, I want to launch from 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we've got the list that we've been looking at. And so again, let me just read this. This is the only time I'll refer to this today. But in 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 7 through 10 and 29 to 31, Paul mentions this gift of healing. What in the world is this gift of healing? He says in verse 7, follow along there if you will, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So there it is, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. Now skip down to the end of the chapter. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? We've talked about those before. Do all do miracles? Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? And then there's this caveat that launches into chapter 13, verse 31, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Father, I thank you for this series and the time we've spent in your word together examining this thing called spiritual gifts. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have gifted each and every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, not just with a gift, but with a gift mix. There are some things about us that where we are uniquely gifted to serve in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what these gifts are. They are service gifts. They're not meant to bring attention to me or to make me feel like I'm better or stronger or different than anyone else in the body. They're for me to serve. I'm a servant. If the Son of Man came to serve, then we are to serve one another and to serve Him. And so I pray that we would apply these gifts to our daily lives, to our life in the church. And Lord, we would be trying to discover, or if we already have a good idea, we'd be utilizing these gifts for your glory. Today we're talking about, again, another controversial gift, this idea of healing, supernatural healing. And Lord, I believe in supernatural healing. I have seen that in my life, and I know that you still heal. There is nothing that is impossible for you. But I pray that you'd help us to think through how this gift is utilized today and what you want us to do. And please help me, Lord, to preach this message, not just through my own words and my own mind, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you please speak through me today, Spirit? Give us ears to hear. And Lord, help us. I don't think it's any accident we're here today or we're watching online. There's something in this message that you have for us. So help us to latch on to it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to be saved, Lord, that's the greatest healing of all. That's the most important healing, because I have a sin-sick soul that needs to be forgiven and cleansed, and I need to be in a right, good relationship with you. If there's anyone here who needs that or watching online, please convict them and draw them by the Holy Spirit, and I pray that they might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, last week as we got into these gifts, we talked about how they were sign gifts. They are also miraculous gifts. There's no question about it. These are miraculous in nature. Now, when you think about this term, miracle, understand that in today's society, we use that term rather loosely. So let's make sure we understand what a miracle is, okay? Today, we talk about miracles. We say, man, this is a miracle, or I need a miracle. And what we're really talking about is something that is explainable. Now, it might be improbable. It might be unlikely. It might be unexpected. But please don't overuse this word miracle, all right? Don't make it a slang word. And we do it all the time. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples. If you're old enough to remember, and if you're not, just go to YouTube and you'll watch it. But in the 1980 Olympics, our hockey team, the United States hockey team, was a huge underdog. Nobody thought they were going to do anything. And they ended up winning the gold medal against the powerful Soviet Union. The Russians at that time had the power of the world in hockey. And so Al Michaels, who's I think still around today, was the broadcaster. And if you watch the game clinching or hockey clinching game, when they won the gold medal, what did Al Michaels say? Some of you sports fans know this. Do you believe in miracles? Yes, we just won a gold medal. Now, was that really a miracle? No, it wasn't a miracle. It was unlikely. It was unexpected. It was improbable, but it wasn't a miracle. And then there's these songs. All the time, popular songs talk about miracles, okay? If you're around my age, you might remember a song that was really popular when about the time I was a teenager. And the song went something like this. All I need is a miracle. All I need is you. I'm off key, I know. And it was by some group called Mike and the Mechanics. Now, the fact that you got that date with that girl, guys, might have been a miracle, might have been an improbable thing. It might have been an unlikely thing. The fact that you're married today might have been unexpected and unlikely. But a miracle? No. It's not a miracle. All right, let me tell you what a miracle is, okay? It is an extraordinary, unexplainable event that is supernatural. In other words, it defies natural law. God stops the natural laws He's put in place, and He does something that only He can do. That's what a miracle is. And so what we're talking about today is something that is miraculous. We're not talking about natural healing, all right? God has made our bodies as such that we can heal in a lot of natural ways that are incredible. And thank God for physical therapists and for doctors and people who help us to heal. But listen, this gift that God is talking about in His Word is supernatural healing. Now, having said that, I am not a cessationist. Can God still heal supernaturally today? Absolutely He can. And He does. But often He chooses to use doctors and medicine and technology and natural forms of healing. But let's talk about this gift, okay? Let's kind of get our minds around it. And so let's first turn to Acts chapter 3. Scroll on your phone or turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Please turn there for me. We're going to look at the first recorded miracle by the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? These were the individuals that had walked with Jesus and been with Jesus. They'd seen Him heal. They'd heard Him teach. They were the first followers of Jesus. And what did God do with those apostles? He used them to spread the word about Jesus to a world that knew very little about Jesus. They didn't have a completed Bible to read. And so these apostles or disciples were very special people. And so God, here's point number one in your outline on your bulletin, God used a miraculous healing. This is the first recorded one. There are many, but this is the first to authenticate His spokesman. If you don't know how to spell that, it'll be up on the board, okay? It'll be up on the screen. But He used a miraculous healing so that people would know that these guys are the real deal. They really have come to know the true Savior of the world. And so let's look at this story. I love this story. Even if you were a kid and you grew up in Sunday school, going to Sunday school, you heard this story. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. They were Christians, but they were also Jews. And so, you know what? They didn't abandon Judaism. They wanted to teach the truth that the Messiah had come. So they still went to the temple to pray. I'm sure they went to the temple on Saturday, on the day of worship. You know what happened? The religious leaders threw them out. They were the ones who had to leave their religion that they knew. By the way, Christ is more than a religion. He's a relationship. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So they went up at prayer for prayer at 3, like all good Jewish people did, because they prayed 3 times a day in that culture at that time. And so they go up there and they enter. As they're entering, there's this man who was lame from birth. So from the time he was born, he was unable to walk. He had no strength in his legs. He was lame. He was crippled. And so they would lay him there every day at this gate where most of the people would go in to pray. The temple gate called Beautiful. I'd imagine it was very beautiful. Layered with gold. Josephus writes that it was 75 feet high. So it's a beautiful area. And he would lay there. But why would they put him there? So that he could beg from those entering the temple there at the end of verse 2. So why is he there? He's there because he's wanting a handout. He's not wanting and not expecting a miracle. And so he saw Peter and John about to enter and he asked them for money because that's what he's there. That's what he's wanting. That's what he's needing. He can't work. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare. And so Peter, along with John, looked straight at him, it says in verse 4. So they made eye contact. He said, "Look at us." And notice what he does. He thinks, "I'm about to get a donation from these guys." And Peter says, "I don't have any silver or any gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Now, at this point, does that man have any faith whatsoever? No, he doesn't even know this miracle is going to happen. Who's got the faith here? Peter has the faith because Peter stretches out his hand, grabs the other man's hand, and lifts him up. It took faith for Peter to do that. What if the guy isn't healed? What if he can't stand up? What if he falls back down? Everything is blown at that point. So a lot of guys today will say to people who are still in the wheelchair or they're still crippled and they've not been healed, they'll say things like, "If you would just have more faith, if you just have the faith to believe, it'll happen." Folks, that is not scriptural. You won't find that anywhere in scripture. It has nothing to do with having more faith. It has nothing to do with the power of the person saying it. It has everything to do with the power of God. God is the one who heals. And so that's just wrong. I hate it when I hear that. Because a lot of people, their faith has been shipwrecked because of false doctrine and teaching. So Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And at once, some translations say immediately, his feet and ankles became strong. So what did the guy do? Well, he did what I do. He jumped up and he started walking and leaping and praising God. And he made a spectacle of himself. And you would too. We all would, because it was a miracle. It was something he never expected that God did for him. So he attracted quite a crowd. People saw him. They knew that he was the beggar that used to sit there. And so look at verse 10. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Let's talk about the first two bullet points here, okay? Again, I've already talked about it, but you might want to write it down. This healing was unexpected and unexplainable. There's no natural explanation for it. And it was totally unexpected. Nobody expected this to happen. Now, the second thing, don't miss this. The healing was immediate and complete. There weren't any stages of healing. It's not like he took a few steps and then fell back down. His healing was immediate and complete. The bones in his legs, his muscles were strengthened. Everything was made whole immediately. It was not gradual. It was total restoration. And by the way, do you know who's describing this? Do you know who wrote the book of Luke? Dr. Luke. So a medical doctor of that time is describing what has happened. And so it's a healing. It's an amazing healing that only God could do. So what's the end result of all this healing? Now don't miss this either. This is my third bullet point. This healing brought about the salvation of many. So a lot of people who witnessed this got saved on that day. I won't take time to read through this part, but if you read on in verse 11 through verse 26, Peter takes the opportunity to preach another sermon, kind of like he did at Pentecost. And this guy who just a short time earlier was so reluctant to speak about Jesus that he denied him three times, shows no reluctance right now. He's filled with the Spirit, and he preaches a bold, powerful sermon. And basically what he's doing is he's publicly explaining the gospel, and he's calling the people out. And there's some things he's wanting to do here. There's some things that he's trying to tell them. He's wanting to convict them, and he's wanting to convert them. And so guess what happens? Well, the first thing that happens in chapter 4, verse 1, is for the first time, the authorities are so put out with them that they have them arrested. So the disciples are arrested. So that's where they first start to see persecution for preaching the gospel. But then I want you to look down and see what happens after that. All right? It says that they were arrested because the leaders, religious leaders, were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized him and took him into custody. But verse 4 says, but many of those who heard the message, what'd they do? Believed. They believed. And the number of men, meaning the number of men who joined the church or became believers and followers of Christ, grew to by 5,000. 5,000 guys were saved that day. We don't even know how many women and children were saved, but it was a great day, another great harvest. And so what did God use that for? God used a miraculous healing to attract his lost sheep. Now, I don't believe God uses men in that way anymore. I think God still heals miraculously, but I'm a pastor. I can't come up to you and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I do give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And I don't believe there's anybody else that can do that today either. But God can still heal miraculously. Story I heard about that along those lines in 1260 AD. That was a long time ago. Thomas Aquinas was a great Christian thinker from the church at that time. And the Pope invited him to the Vatican. And now he didn't turn that down. Again, there wasn't a Protestant church at that time. So he went to the Vatican and he was in Rome. And the Pope wanted to show him all of the wealth that had been amassed by the Catholic Church at that time. And it was very, very wealthy. And so this Pope said this to Thomas Aquinas. He said, Sir Thomas, you see, unlike the first pope, now who's he referring to there? For those of you that aren't Catholic, he's referring to Peter. He says, unlike the first pope, I can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. You know how Thomas Aquinas, brilliant thinker, replied to him, with all respect, your eminence, neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We can't do that anymore. That was a gift that was reserved for the apostles. Now let's turn on, okay? Let's put point number two. Point number two is it's always in God's power to heal, but it's not always God's purpose to heal. That has always been true. Even when the apostles were on this earth, it is always in God's power to heal, but it's not always God's purpose to heal. So we can kind of understand that. Let's turn to Romans. Second passage today is Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This is a good passage on theology of why we have sickness and death, why it came to us as human beings. And so it's a good passage to understand if we're going to understand why it's always in God's power to heal, but it's not always God's purpose to heal. So if you've turned to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, let me read it for you. Follow along in your copy of God's word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that man is Adam, and death through sin. So death came as a result of sin. In this way, death spread to all people because all people sin. So that's talking about the fall and the effects of the fall. Sin nature entered into humanity because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And what they did is they brought sin into the world, and therefore all of us are infected with this sin nature. You have a sin nature. You were born with it. You know, you don't have to teach your young children how to do wrong. There's a lot of things we teach our children to do, but that's not one of them. They come by it naturally because we have a sin nature. But because we have a sin nature, we also face death. Every one of us face death because we have a sin nature. Now, praise God, Jesus has defeated death. We celebrate that we celebrate that every week, but we really focus on it on Easter Sunday. But listen, we all face death because we all sin. So original sin is what we're infected with. Daily sin is the disobedience that we do because we are natural born sinners. And there's a consequence for that. This is how you say it in scriptural terms. We are under the curse of sin. All of us are under the curse of sin. In fact, the whole world is cursed by sin. When you wonder why the world is like it is, and all these things happen, why do bad things happen to good people? It's because of the curse of sin. Animals are under the curse of sin. Nature is under the curse of sin. The world is under the curse of sin. So with this groundwork in place, we can kind of get maybe three suppositions or points about why it's always in God's power to heal, but not always His purpose to heal. Some sickness that we have, we might say, is for the purpose of death. Now, I know you don't like to hear that. We don't like to talk about that. But there's a sickness in my future, if I live long enough, and in your future. And the purpose for that sickness is so God can call you home to be with Him. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, if God always healed your sickness, you'd never die. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It is appointed unto man and woman once to die. And so there's an appointed time for you to die. I don't know when that is. Listen, you can be ready. You can be ready for your death by trusting and repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the hope that God has given us. But you're not getting out of this world alive, and I'm not either. And so some sickness is simply for the purpose of death. But there's also some sickness that has no relationship to our personal sin. And that's why I was saying earlier, as long as we live in a world of sin, bad things will happen to good people. Even people who've given their lives to serve the Lord, even Christians, even pastors, even people you look up to as godly, spiritual people. And a great example is the story of Job. Y'all remember the story of Job? Job's afflictions had no relationship to his personal sin. And yet Job was afflicted by loss in his family and by his own health. But they did have a purpose. You know what, though? Job never fully understood that purpose. Another quick example is in John chapter 9, all right? Think about this. And I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. But there's a man that was born blind. And so the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Can you tell us, teacher, who sinned?" You see what the common thinking was then? Not much different than today. Well, for that guy to be in that condition, something had to happen. He had to sin. He had to displease God. That's called moralism. Some people believe that today. That's why they work so hard to please God, because they think if bad things happen to me, it's because I've done something to displease God. Jesus didn't say that about that blind man, did he, in John 9? What did he say? Neither. This purpose is for what? The glory of God. And he healed the man shortly after that. But it was for the purpose was for the glory of God. So we don't always understand. But the truth of the matter is, and this is the third point that I want to use to launch into the last point. Some sickness is self-inflicted. In fact, a lot of the things that we face are consequences of our sinful behavior, right? And some of that is sickness. Sometimes there's a direct relationship between my sickness and my sin. Just a couple of examples. I'm not picking on anybody, but if I smoke for a long period of time and later on my lungs are filled with emphysema and I can't breathe well, then that's a consequence of sinful behavior. I've not treated my body right. By the way, the same thing is true if I drink over a long period of time, or even if I don't eat right over a long period of time. Ouch, that hurts for Southern Baptists, doesn't it? I need to lay off that fried chicken. Well, some of the sickness I face is just self-inflicted. But listen, it even goes beyond that. You know, and I'll give you an example. The example is King David. There's other forms of illness. King David, you know about him. He was a great man of God, man after God's own heart. And yet he also was a great sinner. And the greatest sins he committed are recorded in the Word of God. And they were adultery and murder. And you know what? David didn't immediately repent of those sins. He just carried them inside. He actually tried to cover his sin. Thought he could get away with it. And do you know that it actually caused physical illness? David experienced actual psychosomatic illness, because he never would confess and repent of his sin. Listen to Psalm chapter 38, verse 3 and 4. This was written during this time, or David's reflecting on this time. There is no soundness in my body because of your indignation. He knew he was guilty, even if nobody else knew it, which some did. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have flooded over my head. They're a burden too heavy for me to bear. Psalm 32. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Look at verse 3. This verse really speaks to me about this. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. So, if some sin causes sickness and it's directly related to us, what can we do? Where does that leave us today? Where are we in modern days with this gift of healing? That brings me to my third and final point today. And I want you to turn again, this time to James chapter 5. Skip on over to James chapter 5 in the New Testament. Because the third thing we're going to look at today is that God still heals. God still heals today, but he does it through prayer. He does it through prayer. And so we're going to look at a very special prayer, or a type of praying, that James talks about in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Now I want to unpack it real quickly here. This is a powerful passage. But when a person's sickness is a result of sin, which is apparently the case in James chapter 5, God gives us some principles that are worth noting. So I want you to take a look at these principles. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. By the way, that's just talking about the priority of prayer. We need to be prayerful at all times. And in keeping in the context with this message, we need to pray when we're hurting. This word here for suffering is not necessarily physical illness. It actually is more emotional. It's talking about having something that's anxious or anxiety ridden on your life and on your mind. And so we need to pray when we're hurting emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And so this person is afflicted, or they're distressed. Now, read on down. He goes on to say, if he's anyone cheerful, they should sing praises. But look at verse 14. Let's really hone in on that. Is anyone among you sick? The word there for sick means a serious illness, all right? He's not talking about a hangnail. or post-nasal drip, this is a serious illness. So he says, if anyone among you is sick, what do you do? He should call for the elders of the church. Let's stop right there. That word elder, don't let it freak you out. That's synonymous with pastor. That's the spiritual leaders in the church. Those are people who hold, they're not miracle workers. They're not people who hold these healing services. They're common, ordinary people who have a leadership role in the church. And so who takes the initiative? The sick person, this is your first bullet, must take the initiative and ask for prayer. Don't be thinking, where's my pastor? Why didn't he call me? Let him know. Let your deacon know. Let somebody know so they can come over, just a common, ordinary person who's in a leadership role, so they can come over and pray for you. Actually, there's two functions that they serve. I want you to notice this here, and I'm going to give you what I believe this is teaching. He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I am happy to come and pray for you, but I'm not going to bring oil with me when I pray. Now, I'm not being disobedient to the word either. Now, some of you may disagree on this. I've never done this. It's not my practice. I don't even know how to use that oil. Let me explain what I do know from what I've learned in the languages, okay? In the Bible, there are two words that are used for this olive oil, or for this anointing, or the use of the oil. One is creo. And creo, where we get the word Christ, by the way, or Christos, is a ceremonial anointing. Like if somebody's going to be anointed as a king or a prophet or a leader spiritually, they would anoint them with oil. They would take that olive oil and pour it over them and anoint them. And that's what the lady did, by the way, when Jesus was anointed for his burial. And they didn't understand why she'd waste all that expensive perfume. There's another word, alipho, which is a medical term. That's interesting, isn't it? And it means basically to rub or to apply medicinal oil on a person. You know, they didn't have a lot of pills back then. They didn't have laser surgery. They didn't have a lot of other ways of helping people. So what they often used would be oil medicinally. An example is when the Samaritan man found the Jewish man beaten up and half dead on the side of the road. What does it say in that story he did? He put oil in his wounds. And so that oil was for healing purposes. It wasn't ceremonial. And so it turns out that what I believe that James is saying here is to apply the best medical treatment you can and pray over that person. Now, that's what I believe. You may not believe that. And that's okay if you don't. That's a secondary issue. But that's what I believe this is teaching. And there's another reason why I say that. Because this passage in the original Greek says, have there to pray over him, having anointed him with oil. So, past tense. So I just believe that that's what's being taught there. That's actually use the medical profession, but also use your pastors and have them pray for you. And note, the specific results are left in the hands of God. It says they are to pray in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person. And the Lord will raise him up if he has committed sins, and he will be forgiven. So let's get this down. Let's not forget about this, all right? Praying for each other is essential. We need to put that into practice. We need to be praying for one another. Folks, that's why I'm committed to having a time of prayer. We call it what we do on Wednesday night our what? Midweek prayer service. Because it's a very important time. We need to be praying for one another. Intercessory prayer is what we're talking about. And yes, you need the pastors to do that, but you need people in your life group to do that. By the way, this is a good argument for why you need to be in a local church somewhere plugged in. Because we need prayer for one another. Prayer is powerful. It's essential. And again, these elders were to pray in the name of the Lord. Ultimately, the power comes through whom? God. It's not in the oil. It's not in the person praying. A sovereign God is the one who heals and restores. But notice this. Don't miss this either. Confession of sin is healthy and wise. Confession of sin is healthy and wise. The people, again, that James has in mind here are sick because of sin. And when sin is part of the sickness, confession is part of the healing. Confession is what's going to bring healing in that case. And I have seen that before in the church, and you probably have too. That's why it says, therefore, and this is the most underutilized verse in the Protestant church today, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. so that you may be healed. You know, in the New Testament, Christians confess to each other. During the Dark Ages, they started confessing to a priest. Freud said you need to be confessing to a counselor. Tell a counselor all about it. And Protestants, we just say we're not confessing to anybody. And that's why we have so many spiritual problems. That's why we have so many unreconciled issues. That's what it says right here. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now you say, what does that look like? Really, how do you unpack that, Pastor? Well, private sins, confess them privately to God or that person. Maybe if it's a personal sin, go to that other person. A public sin needs to be confessed to a broader group. But at the very least, you need to have an accountability partner, somebody to whom you can be accountable to. And let's look at one other thing. What about this part about the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect? Well, don't get hung up on the word righteous, okay? Righteous means right standing with God through Jesus Christ. He didn't say perfect people, okay? Thank God for that. If he said perfect people, nobody could pray for anybody because none of us are perfect. But listen, if you're born again and know Jesus Christ, you are a righteous person. You're rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. And so again, you may not know if your sickness is caused by sin, but you can call on the elders at any time. We would love to pray for you, and so would others in this church. But again, this is the process that leads to restoration, raising up, and forgiveness. And one more thing about forgiveness, and then I'll be off this. When Jesus told us to forgive people who offend us, he said that for our own good. He said that so we could be freed. Bitterness and hatred and stress put you in the hospital. The doctor says it's not so much what you eat, it's what's eating you. And so there very much is this problem. So when healing comes from the Lord, claim it, recognize it, remember to give him thanks and give him glory. And so that's the story about healing today. Let me share one more story. I've got to share this story. It's a very personal story to me. But back in July of 1979, my grandmother should have died. She was in her 50s at that time, so she wasn't very old, but she was in a head-on collision. As a young boy, I was actually in that collision as well, and my mother was too. But my grandmother was the most seriously injured. And she was taken to the University of Missouri Columbia Hospital, where she spent over 2 months there with serious life-threatening injuries. And the doctors didn't expect her to make it. Matter of fact, this is actually the report of the lead doctor. Because the truth of the matter is, she did live. She lived another 28 years after that horrible accident. And this is what the lead doctor said. His name was Dr. Frank Mitchell. He said, the major reason Mrs. Wilson survived is not documentable. Over 30 physicians and an unknown number of highly trained nurses spent countless and constant hours at her bedside. It's truly a miracle. Now, that's one case where that doctor didn't overstate it. It was a miracle. But there's one thing he didn't document. Probably didn't because he didn't understand or know about it. I'll tell you what happened, why she was healed. Prayer healed her. Because there were prayers being uttered in my church, in my home church I grew up in. My pastor at that time, he was a man of prayer. His name was Jack Clark, and some of you know him. And he called people to the altar to pray for my grandmother to be healed. And not only there, but in my grandmother's church they were praying for. And my aunt and uncle's church they were praying for. And really, lots of places all over the country they were praying for. And God healed her through prayer, miraculously. God still heals today, absolutely. And he does it miraculously, but he does it through prayer. One more thing to say, when it comes to the gospel, don't minimize the power of prayer either. The power of prayer also helps people to be saved. And that's the greatest healing of all. Let's bow our heads and let's pray as our team comes up to lead us in a closing song. Father, I thank you for this series we've been in as we've talked about spiritual gifts. I hope that people have a better understanding of the gifts now. Lord, I hope I've taught in the proper way, using your word and thinking through your word and using your Holy Spirit to help me and guide me. But Lord, now it's time for people to make their decision. We always preach for a decision. And maybe somebody here today needs to be saved. Or maybe there's somebody here who's just been a casual Christian. And they've really never stopped to think about the fact that I'm here on this earth for a purpose. If I don't have a purpose, if I'm breathing, there's a reason why I'm here. Otherwise, you're going to call me home to be with you in heaven. And so I have a gift mix. Something that you want me to do while I'm on this earth. You want me to use my talents and skills and abilities and spiritual gifts to serve you, to bring glory and honor to your name, and to edify people around me. And maybe that gift looks like evangelism or teaching or mercy or hospitality or giving or faith or all of these that we've talked about. But Lord, there's a gift that you want me to use. We've talked about finding your spot at Hillcrest, which is a local body of believers, but just help us to understand that you want us to serve you. And you're going to do things, when we get serious about that and open to that, you're going to use us in ways we would never expect. I never expected to be up here preaching, but it's what you wanted me to do. And I want to do it faithfully for your glory. And I want to do it as a blessing to others. I want to be humble about it. I don't want to be filled with pride. That was the problem with the church at Corinth. And so help us with this series today, Lord. Help us with healing too. Maybe there's some of us today, we need to be freed up and we need to go to somebody. Maybe we need to call somebody on the phone this afternoon. Maybe we need to confess. Maybe we need to receive forgiveness. Maybe we need to forgive somebody so that we could be healed through the power of prayer. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for the power of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray this prayer. Amen. We're going to sing Let the King of My Heart. And so stand up if you would. This is our invitation. And if you want to come forward for any reason today, you come forward and see me now.